Good afternoon, everyone. Hope you guys made it through this week okay. It was nice and warm outside. Somebody at work had brought in a picture and was talking about all the snow. It was like they were showing a picture of like 2 foot of snow. It's like, hey, just think, you know, a couple of more months we'll be shoveling this stuff out and we'll be crying for it to be hot again. So you got to take it in perspective. So, I know it's no secret that I have 2 sons. One is 7 and one is 5. And by far, their most favorite activity to do is to wrestle. They roughhouse and wrestle all the time. I mean, my wife and I are fussing at them in the kitchen, in their room, in the bathroom, outside, at church, in the van. And that's all they want to do sometimes, is just roughhouse. You know, I had an older brother. He was a couple years older than me, and I had the same thing. I wanted to wrestle. I wanted to play. We wanted to roughhouse. We'd pin each other down and, you know, or I'd jump out from behind something and grab a hold of him and vice versa. That's what we did. So last night we were sitting and talking and the story of Jacob and God wrestling came up. And I tell the boys the story and their eyes get about this big and they say, "You mean God wrestles?" Well, yeah, apparently he did. Or maybe does. I don't know. But he did this time, and you know, you could just see it in their eyes, like, one day I'm going to wrestle with God, you know, and it made me think. So out of that came what I'm about to go over with you. So I wanted to talk about that story. So let's turn over to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. I'm going to give you a little backdrop to the story here. Jacob has, at this point, he got the birthright from his brother for a bowl of soup, and he kind of lied to him and his mom lied to his father so that he would get the blessing. Then he kind of goes away, and he marries, and he's got children, and God tells him, "You got to go back to your family." So we pick up the story in chapter 32. He's on his way back to his family. God told him to go home. He's going home. I just want to point out something in the beginning of chapter 32 that I think is interesting that doesn't have a whole lot to do with what I'm going to talk about today, but I just want to point it out because it's interesting. But in chapter 1 of verse 32, it says, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place." I'll let you guys read that part. I don't know what that word is. I'm terrible at that. A couple of things I just wanted to point out as an aside. The word camp there is spelled M-A-C-H-A-N-E-H. I'm not even going to try to slaughter that word for you guys. But it's used in the scriptures 216 times. And that word is used as camp. It's used as army. It's used as band. Later on in Exodus, it's used when it's talking about the army of the Egyptians. Same word. When it talks about Jephthah's band of men, it's the same word. When it talks about the camp of the Philistines, same word. So it's a group of people here when he says this is God's camp. From the wording here and the way the word is used, I doubt it was one guy and a Coleman pop tent. There were some people there. Because another little story here when it says the name of that place is Mahaman, however you say that word actually translates double camp. So it's not just a camp. He calls the place a double camp. Double army, a double band of men, a double camp, whatever you want to call it. But it's more than just one person. So I think that's interesting, and I just wanted to point that out. And I don't know what that means for us, but we're going to try to maybe bring that up later on. So if we pick up the story in chapter 22, he's just found out that the brother that he kind of did a little wrong, kind of did dirty, is coming to meet him with 400 men. And he's afraid, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And he's fearful of his life and the life of his wives and children. And he's worried and he's devising these plans. So it says in verse 22, "And he arose that night and took his 2 wives and his 2 female servants and his 11 sons. And they crossed over the fords of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And when Jacob was left alone, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and his socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint. And he wrestled with him as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he says to him, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved. So there's a couple of things that we can learn from this story. You know, here's Jacob. He's in a rough spot in his life. He doesn't know what's going to come the next day. He knows his brother's coming to meet him. He knows he's got 400 men. And he knows the last time he left him was not in the best of conditions. So he's upset. He's afraid. He's scared. And he's wrestling with God. I want to ask, do we wrestle with God? Should we wrestle with God? I think that we should. We should be wrestling with God. We should grab hold of God. Now, it doesn't say here whether God grabbed a hold of him first. It doesn't say who threw the first bunch. It doesn't say who jumped out behind what bush. But it works either way. We're called by God, so God could have grabbed him first. And he could have seen him knowing that he was God, knowing that he just passed the camp of God right down the street a few miles back and grabbed a hold of him. I don't know which way it went. It doesn't really say. But the point is, he grabbed a hold of God and he wouldn't let him go, even though he was injured. God reached down and touched his socket and knocked his hip out of place. It goes on and says, let's see, in verse 31, just as he crossed over, the sun rose on him and he's limped on his hip. So when we have adversity, do we just let go of God or do we hold on? Do we grab a hold of him and not let go? So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to wrestle with him, grab a hold of him. You know, there's something in Isaiah I want to take a look at. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, one of the things that his life and death did was it opened up the communication between us and God the Father. It also kind of opened up the relationship with us and Jesus Christ, because now we have the ability to allow the Holy Spirit to come dwell within us, right? So it's opening up this relationship. If you turn over to Isaiah 1, you don't have to turn there. I'll quote Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 16, he's kind of gone through this list of things that they're doing that he doesn't really want. And he says, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, put away the evil from your doing from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk about this. Let's reason together. Let's have a conversation. Let's have a relationship. Likewise, in chapter 43, in verse 25, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. God wants us to have that relationship. Whether he grabbed Jacob or Jacob grabbed him, we don't know. But when God calls us, we have the opportunity to grab hold of him and not let go, to have a relationship, to talk with him, to no matter what the situation is, to hold on tight. And that's what we should be doing. There's another thing I want to point out, I want to take a look at in Matthew 11, and this is something that we've talked about at church a few times, and I still don't know the full impact of this section of scriptures. But based on the context of what we're talking about, in Matthew 11 and verse 12, he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. When you first kind of read over that, it sounds kind of negative. The kingdom of God, it's suffering violence, and the violent are just taking it. It's not worded really well there. When you first read it, it's kind of negative. But this morning I was reading a couple of different commentaries and a couple of different translations. And one of the things that several of them had pointed out, sorry, I keep doing that. One of the things they had pointed out was that it's not suffering violence. It's from the days of John, the kingdom of God had been advancing with force. You know, for all these thousands of years, God had this plan and he was laying it out, and it was building up to the point that Jesus Christ was coming to this earth. And now it was all happening, and it's all going to kind of unfold over the next X amount of years. So when he's saying this, he says, from the kingdom of, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing with force. It has been moving forward, crashing through barriers, if that's the way you want to look at it. And then it goes on to say, and the violent take it by force. One of the commentators was saying, and men take it with force. And what that means is when you get the opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God, you grab it. You take it. You just like Jacob wrestling with God, he grabbed a hold of him. He didn't say, okay, I see you over there, thanks, I'm going to enjoy this opportunity. He grabbed hold of it. And he never let him go until he was blessed. Even though his hip was knocked out of place, even though he was suffering pain, he grabbed the hold of God. And part of the moral of that story is we could do the same thing. We grab a hold of our opportunity to be a part of the family of God, to be in the kingdom of God, and we hold on to it. We don't let it go. You know, when you look at it like that, that the wording is not a bad thing. Grab it with force. Violently grab it if you have to. Hold on to it. You never let it go. I think what it's trying to say is, what I'm trying to say is, I'm giving you guys permission, God gives you guys permission, wrestle with your older brother, Jesus Christ. Wrestle with him. Grab him. Don't let him go. You'll never get in trouble for that one.